Wednesday night, Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Can any good thing come out of Deuteronomy? Yes. Yes. If it's the Word of God, it's awesome. Listen, you can get blessed by reading the Bagats. You can get blessed by looking at the missionary maps of Paul. The Word of God is anointed. It has life in Jesus' name. All right, so let's go over last time some of the notes. I hope you don't mind me refreshing it, but I just like it because I'm able to give some extra truths in there that I might not have given otherwise prior to that. All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let me go on over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we were talking about the learn. Is that right? Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 5. I think I did the whole chapter, didn't I? Man, I rock and roll. That was awesome. So we talked about learn, to be trained, to keep, which is the word shamar, means to guard, and then to do it. You got to do it. So you have to learn it, you have to keep it, and you have to do it. It's so important. And you know what's amazing when you look at the Old Testament and you see this teaching? It is exactly the template of the New Testament, which shows you that God is the same. He never changes. That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that the Word of God and the principles remain. Now, there's rituals, there's traditions, and there were certain requirements that God made that he no longer requires because Jesus fulfilled them. But there's still awesome wisdom and principles found in the Word of God. And it's amazing. If you didn't look at Deuteronomy but looked at the principles, it's still the principles of Jesus. It's still the principles of the Word of God. So how anybody could listen to some nutcase and tell you that the Old Testament has no value, that God has moved past that, and God has superseded that, has totally lost their mind, in my opinion. Okay? So learn it, guard it, and do it. Then he talked about the covenant. Okay? The covenant, it must be repeated. I need to say that again. I need to say it again and again and again. The covenant of God needs to be repeated. One of the problems we have as believers is we leak. Let me try that again. One of the problems as believers, we leak. In other words, we leak information. We leak faith. We leak scriptures. We leak truth. We go through a problem, and next thing you know, we kind of forget. We don't have that little bread of life, you know, that fortune cookie scripture card thing where we pull it out. We forget some things, and we got to go back to the covenant. Remember, he's a good God despite our troubles. He loves us despite what we're going through. He's faithful. He hasn't changed. By his stripes, we're still healed. All those many manifested things and manifold things about God, the multifacetedness of him, we have to remember that, okay? So this is what's great about Deuteronomy here in chapter 5 is because he's repeating it and he's talking about the covenant. Remember, the covenant is generational and it's transferable. The covenant is generational and it's transferable. We got to get the covenant to our children. We got to repeat it to them. Even when we're going through hard times or whatever we're dealing with, we have to show our children that covenant is still the same. It doesn't matter if we're short on the light bill. He's still El Shaddai. It doesn't matter if we're going through this or that. He is still Jehovah Rapha. He's our healer. It doesn't matter. He's still the great physician. And we still have to show Jesus as Savior. So that's a powerful truth. And then verse 5, I wrote down, verse 6, I think it is, remember your part or your past. Remember your past. You got to remember your past. He puts it in there specifically. Not that God uses it against us and say, well, you're a saint now, Benjamin, but you sure were a sinner, you stinky thing. No, he doesn't do that. He just uses things to remind us to keep us broken. It helps us to stay humble. It really does. It helps us to remember where you know, we came from. And as my wife says all the time, I'll give her all the credit. She calls it remembering your journey. And I agree, because anybody can go back to where you used to live, but can you remember how you lived? Can you remember how you got to where you are today? One of the great things about Joseph was this. He remembered every stage and every station from the pit all the way to Potiphar's house to the prison to the palace. He remembered every step of it, and that's the journey. And in each station, you can find power to move to your future. That's worth preaching right there. And so, again, we leak. We let stuff out, and we forget all that God has done for us. And sometimes we have to come to a wall and a place and a position where we just get a wake-up call, and the Lord says, hey, remember, I'm still the same. How's that? That's pretty good, right? Let's see. What else did I give you on that? We talked about it, generational, transferable. Let's see here. Repeat to learn was verse 10 through 12. Again, repeat to learn. You got to repeat it. You got to keep saying it. You got to keep saying it. Verse 13, all. Jesus is our all. We talked about the keeping the Sabbath and the life source. I like that about the life source. Stay connected to your life source, which is so true. And then we talked about the covet, how they were coveting, how they were walking in sin, and that represented what? Lust. And so I gave you some more information about the Ten Commandments. And then finally, walk that you may live. Verse 33, walk that you may live. So if you walk according to the word of God, you're going to live. Amen. And I don't know about you. I want to live the abundant life. I want to live the life that God has for me. All right, so that was just real quick through chapter 5. Let's hit chapter 6, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. So first thing I want you to see in there is teach to do. Write it down again. Here we go. We're repeating the same thing. It seems like a reoccurring theme with Moses, because Moses was not only a deliverer and a great leader, he was a great teacher. And a great teacher will always make you repeat things. A good teacher, a great teacher, will always make things repetitive, because as you repeat things, you learn them. I remember when I was a fireman, when I was going to the fire academy, I had to learn 20, 30 different types of knots and how to tie them. Well, I mean, I wasn't that good at first, but they make me repeat it and repeat it, and I stayed later than other people until I finally learned how to tie all those knots. And so that's just a little thing. You had to do the same thing. Whatever skills you had to keep learning them. And so it's important. So teach to do. Teach to do. Why? Because if you don't learn it on this side of Jordan, you won't be successful in Jordan. If you don't learn it right now before you're hit with a trial, you're not going to be that good in the trial. Come on now. It's a little too late to put on your fireman suit if you're in the fire. Right? It's a little too late, you know, to get the life vest if you're already sinking. And so these things God was teaching Israel through Moses and is now teaching us here today is that we must be prepared by learning it and then doing it. And then when we do that, we have the skills and the ability to succeed. All right. So verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and to keep all his statutes. How many? So I'm to keep. There's the word shamar again. I'm to guard them, like Adam was supposed to guard the Garden of Eden. He was supposed to guard Eve. He was Eve's covering. But he failed, right? To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons all the days of thy life. Are you sure it says all the days? How about just when I feel like it? How about when I get paid? Every single one of the days you breathe, you're supposed to be doing what? Sharing the word. Generational and transferable. Every day, if you have family members that are around your circle of influence and your arena and your sphere of influence, you should be showing them the statutes of God so that they learn how to fear God. Watch this. All the days of life, that thy days may be prolonged. Everybody say long life. Long life. So here it is. It is our number one message. Our number one priority is to do what? Is to fear the Lord. The number one lesson of everything we're to learn, the number one priority of what we're supposed to learn is to fear the Lord. We're supposed to fear him. Number two, it's to keep and to guard these truths. It's to keep them and to guard them. And number three, it's to pass them on. So number one, my number one life lesson, my number one lesson, if I'm going to enter into the things of the kingdom and the things of Jordan, we're using that as an example because that's what naturally is going to take place for the children of Israel as we're reading it. But it represents our kingdom, the kingdom of God. It represents our blessings, our promised land. If I'm going to receive those things, I need to fear the Lord. I need to have great respect for him. It doesn't mean that I walk around thinking he's going to squash me because, you know, I cut somebody off at the Walmart parking lot. Because if that's true, we'd all be gone. We'd all be goners. Aren't you glad God's merciful at deals? Or when you call that guy a blooming idiot because he cut you off. You ever notice how people think that the deals parking lot, this is a grocery store, by the way, for those that are watching from other places, people think it's like a speedway. It's a crosswalk. I think the reason why they put the cross there for crosswalk is you're going to go to the cross. I think that represents cross, you know, like dead. Anyways. Crazy, man. That's the truth. Okay, so number one, I've got to fear the Lord. I got to make that my lesson, my life lesson to fear the Lord. Number two, I got to guard that fear. I got to keep that fear. I got to keep the statutes and the commandments of God. I got to watch over my heart because out of my heart flows the issues of life. I've got to guard my eyes and my ears and the portals of my life so I don't infect that which God has given me, and the leaven of the world doesn't get inside and destroy the whole. Okay? And the third thing is I have to pass it on. I've got to pass this thing on. I have to continuously, generationally pass it on to my children. I've got to live it and walk it. I've got to show it. You have to do it. You say, well, I don't have children. Well, you have grandchildren. And if you don't have grandchildren, you have neighbors. You have coworkers, you have friends, you got people. All of us, if you don't live upside down in a post hole, you have somebody somewhere that sees you. But they were telling Israel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pass it on. Now watch verse 3. And then guess what? Besides that, there's a bonus. You get to live a long life. You want to live a long time? Share the gospel. You want to live a long time? Share it with your family. Just continue to share the truth. God says, I want to prolong your days. Now, he's in charge of the breath of our life, and we understand that. And you can't make a manipulative type of deal with God. He doesn't play that game. But he does give you a guarantee that if you do honor, long life can come to you. He does promise that. Now, he can do what he wants to do in between. But verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. See, he's talking about blessings. If you do it, I'm going to bless you. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Sacrifice is always hard because sacrifice involves cost. But if I do it the right way, it's easier the first time. You ever tried cutting corners and find out you screwed up, messed up, and it cost you more? Most men do that when they put things together like entertainment centers. Because most wives will say, read the instructions. Most men say, get out of here. I'm not reading that. And you put the G with the D and the D with the F. And y'all know what I'm talking about. That's how you put them together, them things. I've done so many of those, and I put the back wall the other way around. I've done some stupid stuff by not reading instructions, and you all have done the same, so don't look at me. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that it may be well with thee. So how do I make it well? By doing what I'm supposed to do. And that you may increase mightily. So here we go, the progression of the blessings. If you obey, it's going to be well with you, and you can increase. You see, a lot of people don't understand prosperity. They don't understand the blessings of God. But the blessings of God increases in your life with obedience. Obedience is the key. Obedience is the key. Again, we're not talking about having Bentleys and diamonds on every ring, on every hand, rings everywhere. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the abundant life, and the abundant life is found in this statement, that when you go to bed at night, you have peace with God. That's the abundant life. Whether you're sleeping on a Serta mattress or you're sleeping on Habitat for Humanity mattress, it doesn't make a difference as long as you are obeying God. You increase mightily. And watch this. As the Lord God of thy fathers have promised thee in the land that thou floweth with milk and honey. So again, they're going into a land that flows with milk and honey. Did it really flow with milk and honey? Not necessarily, but it represents the blessings of God. Here's two things it represents. Number one, it represents your cattle and your goats. They're going to produce. You're going to have milk. Milk is a nectar. It's of life. It's a great thing. And then the honey, the sweetness of his presence, the sweetness of his goodness, the sweetness of crops and plenty. So it wasn't that they walked in there and slipped in milk and honey. I can't remember if it was VeggieTales or somebody did something like that with milk and honey and hilarious, but it wasn't that way. But when you read stuff like that, you say, man, it had milk and honey everywhere. Well, was it vitamin D? Was it 1%? Was it skim milk? You see? Was it sugar-free honey? Can you have sugar-free honey? I don't know if you can. Probably can't. But anyways, that's hilarious. Now watch this, verse 4. This is cool. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, let me break this down for you. I'm going to give you a little bit of history, but I'm also going to bring you to what Moses was saying. Moses was actually teaching the Trinity. Moses was actually teaching the Trinity. He was showing it. Because when you break it down, it means this. I'm going to give it to you the way it would be in the Hebrew. Jehovah, which is the existing one. God, which is Elohim, which is the three in one. We know that because Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. If you go there to God, it's Elohim, which is plural. And then it says one, which represents what? Unity. So in actuality, he was speaking, if you break it down in the Hebrew, he was speaking of the Trinity. Now, Jewish rabbis or whatever would argue and just say, have a different terminology for it and understanding, because they don't believe in Jesus. But the reality is that's what those words mean. Okay? But here's something in history that I wanted to share with you that I thought was pretty cool. Verse 4 is what the rabbis in Judaism use for their most common use of faith and their most common ritual, if you will, of faith. It's called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, Shema, Shema or Shema, okay? And that's their confession of faith. They use that verse there. They use verse 5 through verse 9, and then they go to Numbers, I believe it was chapter 15, 37 through 41, and also Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. If you want to go look those up later, But that's kind of that their ritual and their, I don't want to use the word mantra, but I guess if you're being religious, it would be a mantra. But they would use that, and that's their first statement of confession. And the rabbis and the law would consider it very important, and in fact, they insisted that that particular verse and those other verses I mentioned to you must be repeated in the morning and at night. Do you see how religious it became? Moses was showing them the absolute unity of the Trinity, showing who God was, but then over time, man took it and made it into a ritual. It's even spoken still today, this Shema, in different places, and you know, done in a way that is legalistic, okay? That's a little bit of side information in case you're interested in that. But that was very important to the Jews thereafter, but it was very important for Moses to make this point. So verse 5, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Woohoo! Isn't that awesome? You're going to love him. How? You're going to love him. You're going to worship him in unity. You're going to worship him for who he is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? I find that awesome. But you know what's really cool is Jesus actually quoted this scripture, but he added mind instead of might. Isn't that cool? He just added the mind part to it. That was his choice. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, you can find that. Okay? So just a little bit of tidbits. Verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Notice what Moses is saying here. He is placing a statement of truth and the will of God, of what God always wanted to happen. He wanted the will, his words, his statutes, his commandments to be in the heart. Now, religion has taken it from the heart and wants to put it in the head, wants to put it in jewelry, wants to put it in clothing, wants to put it in a building, wants to put it in a statute or a monument. God says, "I want it in your heart." Watch verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them." Come on, Moses, man, is that all you do is teach? Gee whiz, man. "I want you to teach them diligently unto thy children." Watch this. "And thou shalt talk them while thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Let me break that down for you, because this is really, really interesting, and it's very, very cool. Watch this. So in verse 6, he wants you to have it in its inner man. But verse 7, I want you to write down the word talk or teach, and then right next to it, put talk. You're to teach it. You're to talk it where? In your house. Well, you know, church is time for Jesus, time for God. I mean, I go, I read the hymnals, I sing the hymnals. You know, I do all that stuff with my family. But when we get home, it's football. I mean, it's football. When I get home, it's the cooking channel. When I get home, it's Pinterest. You know, when I get home, it's different. You know, keep that religion at church. How many of y'all know people like that who've done stuff like that? They're so religious in the house of God, but when you get home, I mean, they got the big finger, you know, go whatever, and they're screaming at the television, right? But number one, talk in the house. Talk it in the house. Number two, he said, on your way. What does that mean? That means your journey, wherever you go, talk about it. Do you not see the Christian principle right here? Talk about it in your house. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Talk it in front of your children. Talk the goodness of the Lord. Talk the mercies of the Lord. Talk his faithfulness. A problem arise? You know, don't go to the phone book first. Go to the book. Go to God and show your children, show your family. He said, talk on your journey. When do you do this? Day and night. Not Christmas season. Not Thanksgiving or Easter or whatever, some type of holy holiday. You're to do it at all times, day and night, constantly. So in verse 7, we see a consistent lifestyle of serving God. Well, how do I do that? I do it by verse 6, by putting it in my heart. Because if it's in my heart, I'm going to speak it. When a problem arises in our homes, do we, you know, what do? Do we just fall apart and say, oh my gosh, it's over. The end has come. Woe is me. This is it. It's over. Here I come, Agnes. Some of you Fred Sanford fans know what I'm talking about. Or whatever, man. Or do we say, hey, I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in the Lord. You go to the store. Somebody says something bad about the world or negative. You say, yeah, you're right. It's going to hell. Can you pass me the ketchup? No, man. You say, yeah, well, things may be bad, but guess what? I got good news. Jesus is good. He's alive. He's a healer. He's coming back. There's promises in the word. So you get the point. We need to do that. Now, verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thine eyes. And I'm going to put verse 9 and verse 8 and 9 together. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Okay, so Moses has given them an understanding of what they need to do about keeping the word of God in their hearts. Verse 6. Speak about it in the atmosphere or the totality of your life. And then he says, I want you to do some practical things and make them available. Speaking, to your home, speaking around your home. And then placing them in certain places. So that was part of a ritual and a relationship that God wanted Moses to pass on to his people. But what happened over time is it became a religious affair, and it became a religious symbolism to the Jews and even some Christians today. And what they would do is they would take the phylacteries, is what they're called, and they would have a little box, and they would put Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and those other chapters I gave you, the other verses, and they would write them down on a piece of paper, and they would put them in this box, and the Pharisees would wear them on their heads, and they would be attached to long pieces of leather that would wrap around their arms. And Jesus even talked about that. He said that you like to make your phylacteries bigger, you know, and you broaden your tallits, which is your prayer shawl. You do all this to show men you're so religious. And so they took that and they ran with it, and they made a religion out of it, when that's not what God wanted done. He was saying, I want you to have it before you. But how many of y'all know, if you have a Bible sitting at the coffee table of your house, it doesn't scare demons away. It doesn't scare thieves. It don't scare roaches. When you break open that word and you speak the word of life, then they flee. I don't know about the roaches. You might have to get some raid on that. But, there's still things you got to do. Amen. You need to shut the front door so you don't get no flies in there. But, you know, you got people that have them on the back of their car. I love seeing Bibles on the back of somebody's car getting all bent up by the sun, because I know you ain't reading that at all, and you trying to use it for the popo. That's policemen, if you don't know what popo is. You trying to keep the policeman from not pulling you over. He's going to pull you over. I don't care if you got a crucifix in the back there. If you're doing 85 and a 45, you're getting pulled over. But you know people, they just use it as a lucky charm. And so this was something very interesting. So let me give you a little bit of history on that so you can have it written down. But Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, you want to look at what Jesus had to say about it. So it became a religious thing. The name of it, I want to find that name for you. The little box They do it today. Even some Christian, I think some Christian television stations years ago were selling these boxes, but they're called mezuzah, M-E-Z-U-Z-A-H, mezuzah, okay, which in the Hebrew, that means doorpost. And we take those scriptures and they put it in their doorpost. Some, have y'all, how many of y'all have ever seen those before? You ever been to somebody's house? Even Christians have them. And they touch them when they leave like a lucky charm. They kiss them when they leave or whatever. They never read what's inside of it, but they touch it and it becomes a religious thing to them. I'm not into that. That's superstition. And the word of God is not superstition. The word of God is to be read. It is to be made alive. If you like that and you're watching me and listening right now, that's up to you. Go ahead. They sell them. You can buy them. Stick them on the doorpost. That's fine. As far as I'm concerned, I want it in my heart. The only thing I'm going to put on my doorpost is oil, as I anoint my house with oil. And you should do that, and you should do it yearly and do it as often as the Lord tells you to in Jesus' name. Okay? So that's something I wanted to tell you. And they also used to use little bags of skin. So before the metal actually came out, they'd use bags of skin, put those scriptures on a piece of paper, wrap them up, and put it on their walls, or doorposts and gates and what have you. Again, God wasn't giving these things to be made into a relic or a ritual. He was doing it out of relationship. He was doing it to tell them, your doorpost and your gatepost, these are entryways of your life. These are points of entry and exit of your life, and these are parts of your journey. Wherever you go, speak of me. I find it pretty simple, and I'm not a deep theologian. I don't have to have a tattoo. I don't have to wear a golden cross. I don't have to have a Christian T-shirt. And you can have those things, in essence, but they don't make God show up. He shows up on your confession of faith. He shows up on the Word of God. Does that make sense? And so what happened was, this was taken into the future as a, again, a relic and as a religious thing, but it also went into other generations and other cultures. Let me give you an example, because that's where we have people who tie little strings on their finger. Do you remember that? This is where it came from. They tie strings on their finger so they would not forget. Come on, remember Tony Orlando and Don? Tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree if you still want me. Come on, Flo. How many of y'all remember that? Well, it was about love, but it was about remembrance. Do you remember me? Do you still want me? And it was very interesting because in the 19th century that the women would wear yellow ribbons in their hair, and that represented remembrance of their loved one or their husband who was in the U.S. Cavalry. And so when they would go out to war, they would wear a yellow ribbon in their hair. That's why John Wayne made the movie, She Wore a Yellow Ribbon. Woo! Isn't that cool? And so it went on through traditions. Now, if you want to go around wearing a yellow ribbon, fine. If you got to tie something on your finger to remember, fine. But what God was trying to get Israel to see was, put it in your heart. Get it in your heart. Let it be right before your eyes. Let it be wrapped around you. Let it be at the gates, the entries, the exit of your life, in your journey. Do you get it? But religion and rituals and cultures have taken it and just stretched this thing out. So I thought you might want to see it in a different light than just the phylacteries type of teaching. You hear it all the time. Interesting, isn't it? Verse 10, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities. I like that word, goodly. I don't know if NIV or any other Bible has it, but King James loves the word goodly. Goodly. Give me something goodly. Sometimes my wife would text me and say, I'm at deals. You want anything? I'll say, give me something good. Give me something good. She knows what that means. That means something sweet. All right? So goodly cities. Something goodly. Give me some goodies. Usually it's Nutter Butters. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't be shy. Which thou buildest not. I want you to see that. Which thou buildest not. God is telling them, listen, this is generational and transferable. This covenant, this I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You didn't build these cities. You didn't build these things, but I had them built for you. That's grace. I didn't build this building. We didn't build this building. Even if we did, God still provided everything for us. He did it for us. Why? Because of covenant. Woo-wee. Verse 11. And the houses full of all good things. I'd have said goodly, but good things, which thou fillest not. And wells digged, which thou diggest not. Here he goes. He's reminding them, you didn't do any of this. I'm doing it all for you. This is my great grace and my marvelous mercy. Israel, I'm doing this for you. This is generational. This is transferable. And the olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Everybody say full. Because I specifically wrote this down so you would see this. The word full is Shaba, S-A-B-A, Shaba, 7646. Why did I stop there? Because he says when you are full, and the word Shaba means satisfied. He said, be careful when you didn't do any of these things, and I did them all, and I had others build, and I had others plant, and I had others provide for you, and I did it all. Be careful when you're full. You be careful when you're satisfied. And let me tell you a secret to Christianity. Never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. Never sit back on your lazy boy, kick your feet back and say, I got it made. Because that's the day you're in trouble. Now, I'm not talking about being a cat on a tin roof. I try to find my rest and my rest for my labors. But I look at life very differently. I'm not going to sit back and say, I've arrived. Because I haven't arrived. Nobody has arrived. You don't arrive until you get there. So be careful, okay? So he's putting this in their minds. I mean, man, Moses was teaching some heavy-duty truth. He was teaching, this could be New Testament. Well, it's the Word of God, isn't it? You've been eaten and be full. Verse 12, then beware. Everybody say, watch out. Watch out, man. Beware lest thou forget the Lord. How do I forget the Lord? You're too full. That's why I always tell folks from this pulpit, the number one place to backslide is in the house of God. Because you get full. You think you know it all. You've done this, you've done that, you got it all together. You're making good money. Life seems to be good. You learned some of the principles of faith that were taught to you, and you used God, and you manipulated him like a slot machine, and some things came out, and you took that, and guess what? It'll become cankerous. It'll become rotten. It'll become rusty, the things that you use to try to manipulate God with, and you'll find yourself in a lot of trouble. Beware. Don't get too full. Isn't that good? Lest thou forget the Lord. You know, I won't mention names. I'll just say it in general terms. That's easier. That keeps people innocent. But how many of y'all know people, you tell them to do certain things and do an assignment, and then after dinner they forget? You know, just gone, just poof. It's out of their mind, you know. It happens. Why? Because you're full, and then you begin to forget. So you forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Bam, he mentioned it again. It almost sounds like God has a complex. I just want you to know what I've done for you, boy. No, he's telling you, I took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I did this. Don't forget it. That's a good father, isn't it? That's a good father. But we get all upset because, well, pastor's reminding me to pray, and pastor's telling me to repent, and that's all they do over there is cry out to God. Duh. Lest you forget. All right, let me move on. Gotta go, gotta go. Let's see, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. That means you're going to make a confession by his name. I shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Why? Because he's jealous. He loves you. Why is God going to bring judgment to America and to the world? Because he loves the world, and the world has rejected him. Okay? You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Meza. Let's see. Let me give you the notes real quick on that. We know that that they tempted God there. That word, Masah, it means temptation. What did they do? They did not believe that God was able to do what he did before, and they rebelled against him. Okay? That's a great lesson for us. If God did it once, he'll do it again. If he did it for someone else, he'll make it happen for you. Okay, so don't tempt him. And you shall diligently keep, there's a word keep, the commandments that of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in his sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. Did he not just say this before? Is he not repeating himself? And that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto his fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what was the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then you shall say unto thy son, what is this? This is generational and what? Transferable. We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. Notice how the father remembered where he came from, and he's telling the son. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. See, that's what we're supposed to be doing with our children. That's what they're supposed to be doing in schools. That's what we're supposed to be doing in church, is telling them that God brought us out of slavery and bondage through the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Man, verse 22, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Do you see that? We fear him. Why? For our good always. Because he always has our good at heart, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness. Here's what you see. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. You ready for this? The title deed to the promised land is found in obedience. The title deed to the kingdom, the title deed to all the promises of God, which are yea and amen, are found in obedience. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He's not a respecter of person of anybody watching and listening to me right now. But obedience makes the difference between all of us. If you don't obey and I do, don't get mad because I'm blessed. If you obey and I disobey, I can't get mad at you when you're blessed. Amen. It's a principle of faith. And so in closing, Moses shows these truths He brings out repetitive things on purpose so that we can learn. And the same theme is for the Christian lifestyle. We must continuously be repetitive in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and that hearing by the Word of God. That means hearing continuously, perpetual hearing, perpetual learning, perpetual teaching, and walking out the truths of God. And man, when we do that, the power of His provision, His presence, and all kingdom principles begins to be displayed in our lives in a mighty way. Amen? Guys, I bless you. Father, thank you for this opportunity to minister this message of truth. I pray that we would walk in the light of the truth and continue to participate in obedience so that you can bless us. And that's what you want to do. You want to bless us, not only this life, but in the life to come. Because you promised us, Father God, we could have all the blessings, all the promises that are in your word if we'll simply obey. And Father, we choose to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.